ॐ ज्ञानतिमिरन्धस्य ज्ञानञ्जनशलाकाय चक्षुरुन्मीलितं येन तस्मै श्रीगुरवे नमः.
Anybody having the experience that after doing it, it means chanting this chapter of Bhagavad Gita the last few evenings, that I don't want to bias your answer, but I was just wondering what you thought of it. The experience of chanting the same chapter again and again each night. Devesh?
Hare Krishna. Prabhuji, just like to share the experience which has resulted in a question on the fourth or fifth day of reading this chapter is, the chapter obviously revolves a lot around the three modes of material nature and how various things like austerity, faith, the kind of food we eat is divided into these three modes. And again and again reading it, it kind of gives you a conviction that by slowly following this, we can raise ourselves to goodness. And in goodness, one has a clarity of vision, and it's very illuminating. So then receiving the transcendental knowledge becomes much easier. So I just also have one question with regards to this. In the fourth verse, here it is mentioned that men in the mode of goodness worship the demigods. So my question is, if we look at another verse in this chapter, which is the 11th verse, where it says, of sacrifices performed according to the directions of scripture as a matter of duty by those who desire no reward. So the question I have is, when somebody worships a demigod, normally the expectation is for material desire. However, in the 11th verse, when we are doing a sacrifice, we are not expecting a reward in return. So, when goodness is about clarity and having known what is right to do, why would somebody worship demigods when you have a clarity of what is the right thing to do? Whereas in contradiction, the sacrifice says we are doing a sacrifice without expecting any reward. So I'm just not able to sort of reconcile that. If you could help me understand that.
If I understand you correctly, you're comparing verse number 4?
Yes, Prabhuji, 4 and 11.
Men in the mode of goodness worship the demigods, those in the mode of passion worship the demons, and those in the mode of ignorance worship ghosts and spirits. Of sacrifice, the sacrifice performed according to the directions of Scripture, as a matter of duty by those who desire no reward, is of the nature of goodness. Well, one thing, in the 11th verse, it's mentioned that those performed according to direction of Scripture. In general, the whole Vedic project is to get people to have faith in the Scripture. And when they dutifully follow the Scripture, even if it's for some reward, and the Vedas do give this palashruti throughout, inducing people that, oh, come here, you'll get a little something. But still, because they're doing it they're developing faith, basically, in the Scripture itself and in Shastra, then they're going in the right direction. And from that, they can gradually become elevated. So, and also the premise that they're necessarily asking for something in return, it may or may not be fully pronounced. Some people dutifully worship the demigods because they may have various motives. You can't assume it's only to get some fruit of reward. Now I'm going to read from the 6th verse. Because we left off at 5 and 7, right? 5 and 6. Now we're on 7. Even the food, each person prefers is of three kinds, according to the three modes of material nature. The same is true of sacrifices, austerities, and charity. Now here are the distinctions between them. Purport, in terms of different situations in the modes of material nature, there are differences in the matter of eating and performing sacrifices, austerities, and charities. They are not at all conducted on the same level. They are not all conducted on the same level. Those who can understand analytically what kind of performances are in what modes of material nature are actually wise. Those who consider all kinds of sacrifice or food or charity to be the same cannot discriminate, and they are foolish. There are missionary workers who advocate that one can do whatever he likes and attain perfection, but these foolish guides are not acting according to the direction of the scripture. They are manufacturing ways and misleading the people in general. Text 8. Foods dear to those in the mode of goodness increase the duration of life, purify one's existence, and give strength, health, happiness, and satisfaction. Such foods are juicy, fatty, wholesome, and pleasing to the heart. 9. Foods that are too bitter, too salty, too sour, salty, hot, pungent, dry, and burning are dear to those in the mode of passion. Such foods cause distress, misery, and disease. 10. Food prepared more than 3 hours before being eaten, food that is tasteless, decomposed, and putrid, and food consisting of remnants and untouchable things is dear to those in the mode of darkness. Purport. The purpose of food is to increase the duration of life, purify the mind, and aid bodily strength. This is its only purpose. In the past, great authorities selected those foods that best aid health and increase life's duration, such as milk products, sugar, rice, wheat, fruits, and vegetables. These foods are very dear to those in the mode of goodness. Some other foods, such as baked corn and molasses, while not very palatable in themselves, can be made pleasant when mixed with milk or other foods. They are then in the mode of goodness. All these foods are pure by nature. They are quite distinct from untouchable things like meat and liquor. Fatty foods, as mentioned in the 8th verse, have no connection with animal fat obtained by slaughter. Animal fat is available in the form of milk, which is the most wonderful of all foods. Milk, butter, cheese, and similar products give animal fat in the form which rules out any need for the killing of innocent creatures. It is only through brute mentality that this killing goes on. The civilized method of obtaining needed fat is by milk. Slaughter is the way of subhumans. Protein is amply available through split peas, dal, whole wheat, etc. Foods in the mode of passion, which are bitter, too salty, or too hot, or overly mixed with red pepper, cause misery by reducing the mucus in the stomach, leading to disease. Foods in the mode of ignorance or darkness are essentially those that are not fresh. Any food cooked more than 3 hours before it is eaten, except prasadam, food offered to the Lord, is considered to be in the mode of darkness. Because they are decomposing, such foods give a bad odor, which often attracts people in this mode, but repulses those in the mode of goodness. Remnants of food may be eaten only when they are part of a meal that was first offered to the Supreme Lord, or first eaten by saintly persons, especially the spiritual master. Otherwise, the remnants of food are considered to be in the mode of darkness, and they increase infection or disease. Such foodstuffs, although very palatable to persons in the mode of darkness, are neither liked nor even touched by those in the mode of goodness. The best food is the remnants of what is offered to the Supreme Personality of Godhead. In Bhagavad Gita, the Supreme Lord says that he accepts preparations of vegetables, flour, and milk when offered with devotion. Patram pushpam palam toyam. Of course, devotion and love are the chief things which the Supreme Personality of Godhead accepts, but it is also mentioned that the prasadam should be prepared in a particular way. Any food prepared by the injunctions of the scripture and offered to the Supreme Personality of Godhead can be taken even if prepared long, long ago, because such food is transcendental. Therefore, to make food antiseptic, edible, and palatable for all persons, one should offer food to the Supreme Personality of Godhead. We heard when Sarvabhauma Bhattacharya had come in contact with Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, and he had surrendered to him after realizing that he was the Supreme Personality of Godhead. The very next morning, Chaitanya Mahaprabhu had gone for the Mangal Artik at Jagannath Temple, and he had attained some Mahaprasadam. And then he came straight to the house of Sarvabhauma Bhattacharya. And when the Bhattacharya saw him coming, actually he was just awakening, rising from bed. Now, previously, just some background, he was very much engaged in smarta rules and regulations, which means that before touching any food or doing anything, one would have to go through many rituals, which at the very least would include taking a full bath. However, now when he arose from bed and he saw Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu coming down the pathway to his house, he went out to greet him, offered his respects and obeisances, and offered a place for Chaitanya Mahaprabhu to sit down. Mahaprabhu handed the Mahaprasadam to Sarvabhauma Bhattacharya, who hadn't even washed his mouth at that point, and he immediately took the prasad. And he said, Nadesha niyamastata nakala niyamastatra praptamudam tamshishtar bhuktaram har abravit. And that is, if prasadam is brought from a distant country, if it is stale or dried up, still any gentleman will immediately take it. As soon as it's received, it should be taken because it's completely transcendental. So I was reminded of the distinction that Prabhupada is making here. And because Devesh Prabhu brought up this point about the text 11, I'm going to finish with this last verse from 11. Have sacrifices, the sacrifice performed according to the directions of Scripture as a matter of duty by those who desire no reward, is of the nature of goodness. Purport. The general tendency is to offer sacrifice with some purpose in mind, but here it is stated that sacrifice should be performed without any such desire. It should be done as a matter of duty. Take, for example, the performance of rituals in temples or in churches. Generally, they are performed with the purpose of material benefit, but that is not in the mode of goodness. One should go to a temple or church as a matter of duty, offer respect to the Supreme Personality of Godhead, and offer flowers and edibles without any purpose of obtaining material benefit. Everyone thinks that there is no use in going to the temple just to worship God, but worship for economic benefit is not recommended in the scriptural injunctions. One should go simply to offer respect to the deity. That will place one in the mode of goodness. It is the duty of every civilized man to obey the injunctions of the scriptures and offer respect to the Supreme Personality of Godhead. Recently, in visiting various ISKCON temples around the world, I've noticed a phenomena that is particularly pleasing, at least to me it is. For instance, I first started noticing it when I was in Chicago, and just after the morning program, one morning, I stayed after the class to recite some verses before Shri Kishore Kishori, and I noticed that people who were on their way to work for the day would come into the temple and they would just sit down in front of the deity and they'd stay there for some time, just sitting and just being there. We were reading in the Srimad Bhagavatam when Lord Kapiladeva is discussing the various kinds of devotees. He talks about a Kanishta Adhikari, and he says actually Kanishta Adhikaris are very advanced living entities because they appreciate the Supreme Lord. And in that section, Srila Prabhupada mentions that when people come to a temple and they smell the fragrance of the incense and the flowers and they see the form of the deity, Prabhupada uses the phrase that they become imperceptibly liberated just by being in an atmosphere. And I think that most devotees can relate to this. Maybe sometimes traveling for long periods of time, I start thinking, like, why am I doing this anyway? And then the fatigue of travel, getting in the car, getting, and as soon as I walk in the temple and I smell the fragrance of the environment there, the incense, the flowers, there may be prasadam, and then immediately that imperceptible liberation comes rushing back in. I feel satisfied. This is vitally important, to have temples in which people can come and sit and see the form of the deity. In fact, the other night when we were discussing the pastime in the Srimad Bhagavatam, it's a very beautiful pastime about Krishna and Balaram going to the forest. Well, they always go to the forest. They go every day. And they go along with their friends and they herd cows. And one day while they were walking in the forest, the cowherd boys brought up a slight complaint. Actually, they were doing it out of service, because they do everything for service, but they said, hey, Krishna, Balaram, we're hungry. And Krishna then said, nearby there are some brahmanas who are performing a sacrifice. And it just so happens that at a particular time in the sacrifice, there's foodstuff that is being prepared, and it can actually be given in charity. There are some special Vedic instructions there in that section of the Bhagavatam which describe how you can give out foodstuff in charity. In fact, it says in one of the Smriti Shastras that if anybody's hungry, that's a good time to give out the prasadam. And it's okay. But in any case, Krishna instructed them to go and ask these Vedic brahmanas who were performing sacrifice for some of the food that was going to be used in the sacrifice. And he said, by the way, you should actually mention Balaram's name too, because Balaram's a Kshatriya. And no one knows exactly what I am. They may not respect me. So mention Balaram. So the cowherd boys went in to these big Vedic brahmanas. They have the big brahmin threads, and they have, brahmins have a nice belly and everything. And they bowed down to them, and they said, oh, dear earthly gods, nearby, Krishna and Balaram are in the forest, and they're very hungry. And please, could you give some foodstuff? It's actually an okay time to give something from the sacrifice. Actually, the cowherd boys may look like boys, but actually, they know everything about the Vedic process and everything else. And do you know, those Vedic brahmanas didn't say a word. They didn't even acknowledge the cowherd boys. This is a very painful situation. If anybody's had this happen before, and you approach somebody for some charity and they don't even look at you. That's probably not happened during this yatra, because people are so pious here. But it often happens in Western countries. It happens a lot in Japan. People just walk by you like you don't exist sometimes, because it's part of the culture. If you engage your eyes with somebody, then it actually means something. In fact, a lot of times in Japan, when devotees are having a Harinam Sankirtan, they're looking in the crowd to see when people's eyes, because if somebody actually makes eye contact, it means they're interested. And then the devotees will approach them. But in any case, one time I went to San Francisco and I was distributing books on the street, and a man was walking by, and I interjected, I said something to him, and he walked right by me like I wasn't even there. That wasn't like he looked at me or said no or get out of my way or anything. He just pretended like I didn't exist. And I had to look down and see if I actually was still there. But I felt practically injured by that. In any case, the cowherd boys had asked, and these brahmanas just ignored them completely. They didn't say a word. So they came back to Krishna and Balaram a little dejected. And Krishna told them the ways of begging. And he said, don't be discouraged. Some people give and some people don't. That's just the way it is. He said, now you go and ask the wives of the brahmanas. They're my devotees. So one thing, don't tell them we're hungry. Because they're such great devotees that if you tell them we're hungry, it'll cause them actually pain in their heart to know that we're in the forest and we're hungry. But they'll give you food. You go and ask them. So the boys went in and they found the wives of the Brahmins in a sitting in a room. They had beautiful decorations. And the boys offered their obeisances and said, oh, dear mothers, Krishna and Balaram are in the forest and they're hungry. And some of the wives of the Brahmins, upon hearing that Krishna and Balaram were nearby, fainted out of anticipation and ecstasy that they would be able to see Krishna and Balaram, and just that there was some service available. And as they were coming back to consciousness, they were cursing themselves that they had lost even a few seconds of opportunity in time to go to the forest to meet Krishna and Balaram. They immediately picked up the foodstuff that they were preparing for the yajna and took all of it to the forest where Krishna and Balaram were situated. And there's a beautiful passage that describes how the wives of the Brahmins then saw Krishna in the clearing in the forest. He was holding a blue lotus flower in his hand and he was twirling it in his fingers. And Vishwanath Chakravarti Thakur describes how he gives details about the intimacy of the scene. One of the details that he describes, and maybe in the text also it is, that these wives of the Brahmins, when seeing Krishna, took him into their own hearts through their eyes and embraced him there within their hearts. And when they met Krishna in the forest, they actually spoke to him. And he spoke to them. First of all, he asked them, so why are you here? It's a similar thing he said when the gopis came to the forest. He said, so why'd you come here anyway? And then when they expressed their heartfelt desire that they wanted to simply stay with him and become his eternal servants in the forest, Krishna said, you should go home. You should go back. And they were worried about this because they felt that they had already left their husbands and that they wouldn't be accepted back, that they would be outcasts in society, but Krishna assured them that they wouldn't be. They also said that they would stay in the forest, realizing that Krishna already has his association with the gopis, but they would live in the forest and they would stay at a distance. And they would simply take up any of the tulsi leaves that had fallen from the garlands that Krishna had worn, and they would keep them on their heads, and they would just do service from a distance and stay in the forest. But Krishna convinced them to go back. And one of the ways in which he convinced them to go back that I found very interesting was, he said, developing love for me doesn't require physical proximity to me personally. He said, you'll develop love for me by worshiping the deity and performing the activities of bhakti at home. And that reminded me in this verse of the importance of having temples and deities and a place to go where one can actually render service to the Supreme Personality of Godhead. This was Krishna's instruction. And after I read that passage, whenever I see deities being maintained somewhere nicely and have the opportunity to go and, I should say, make myself seen by them rather than seeing them, I always remember this passage where Krishna mentions how one can attain pure love for me by worshiping the deity. In any case, the wives of the Brahmins went home and they were greeted very warmly by their husbands who had had a realization about how fallen they were themselves and how exalted were their wives. And a very interesting point that Vishwanath Chakravarti Thakur brings up of why the wives of the Brahmins who had never met Krishna before were so advanced in devotional service. And that is because they used to do a lot of the shopping for the various ingredients for the sacrifices and the cooking. And when they would go into the marketplace, they would meet the residents of Vrindavan, including the great exalted pure devotees. Betel nut sales people and the buying flowers and so forth. And during those exchanges, they would discuss Krishna's glories, and they would hear from these Vrijabhasis, gopis even, about Krishna's qualities. And from that contact, they developed love for Krishna within their heart, so much so that they were anticipating meeting him someday, and then Krishna made this arrangement. Meanwhile, the Vedic Brahmanas were cursing their own ways of doing their work and doing their sacrifices. In fact, they said very harsh things about themselves. They said, to hell with our Vedic sacrifices. To hell with all our mantras. He said, what is the use of all this? Because we have simply performed these out in a dutiful way and without understanding the ultimate goal of these sacrifices, which is to develop love for Krishna. And then finally, in the end of the chapter, it's mentioned that they could have gone to see Krishna in the forest, even after they had developed a deep appreciation for him, but they were afraid to go out because at that time there was great tension in Vrindavan because of Kamsa. And Kamsa might have heard through spies that these Vedic Brahmanas had gone out to see Krishna in the forest, and then they might have been persecuted. So Vishwanath Chakravarti Thakur brings up the point that the wives of the Brahmanas didn't care. They didn't consider the political atmosphere at all. They simply went out because they had this spontaneous desire to see Krishna, whereas the Brahmanas themselves were held back because although they had now developed some love for Krishna, it wasn't spontaneous enough to overcome the fear that they had of going out and being seen, going to see the enemy, Krishna, and then being persecuted by Kamsa. So we read a little bit from the Bhagavad Gita, chapter 17, and now we'll sing a song by Bhaktivinoda Thakur, which kind of goes along with some of the instructions that His Grace Madhavananda Prabhu was imparting to us today. About the importance of Vaishnava association. And in this song called O Hey Vaishnava Thakur, Bhaktivinoda Thakur writes, O venerable Vaishnava Thakur, O ocean of mercy, be merciful to this servant of yours and purify me with the shade of your lotus feet. Your lotus feet I humbly hold. There's a typo here. It says, your lotus feet I humble hold. Number two, by helping me control the six urges and purifying me of the six faults, bestow upon your servants the six good qualities. O Master, please give me the six kinds of holy association. I have sat down here hoping to have your company. Alone I do not find the strength to chant the holy name of Hari. Please be merciful and blessing me with a drop of faith, bestow on me the great treasure of the holy name of Krishna. Krishna is yours, and you can give him to me, for such is your power. This wretch is simply running behind you, crying out, Krishna, Krishna. I have fond memories of this song, because every year at our temple, for many, many years, the morning of Prabhupada's Vyasa Puja, you know, it comes so quickly because we usually don't take rest on Janmashtami till at least 2 or 3 in the morning, because the last artik is at 12 o'clock and that goes on at least till 1, and then there's people there. In our old temple, we had a tiny little temple before we got this little larger and improved size. We had a tiny little place, and one of the Janmashtamis we were there, and you know, sort of a makeshift temple. The guy next door detailed cars. In fact, he was our landlord, and he gave us this little place that we could use on the property. Indra Dumnamars used to come there, and he would say that devotees go out and they do sankirtan in parking lots, but you guys are actually living in a parking lot. But we made the best of it. It was amazing how we could transform that little place into a place where thousands of people could come. We rolled out special tarps on the ground of the parking lot, and then we asked for permission from the guy who did the car detailing next door, and we made that our little theater. There was all kinds of bottles of, you know, cleaning solution in there. We just pushed them to the side, and we had a little theater in there where we could do plays. It's like, yeah, see, it's fine. It's a big temple. But in any case, one night, we really got going, and we had speakers outside blasting away. I think it was on a Thursday night, which is a hard night for the neighbors to have Janmashtami. And it was going later and later and later. And, of course, the Midnight Artik is the big event of the day, and there were hundreds of people there still by that time in the evening, by around 11:20. And then some police cars pulled up. And I went out to talk to them, and I said, what could, anything wrong, officer? Of course, we had gotten a couple of complaints earlier because people parked their cars in the wrong places and things like that. But they weren't in the mood for anything. And they said, you have to shut the whole thing down and get rid of everybody in the next 10 minutes. Otherwise, we're going to give you a big fine. And I said, but see, the thing is, we have our big artik at 12 o'clock midnight. And they said, we don't care. We want everybody out of here. We don't want to see anything. We had booths up selling prasadam and everything. And I went and told the devotees, we've got 10 minutes to hide all the devotees. So we got everybody to go inside this tiny little temple room. We crammed them all in there. And we shut out the lights. We turned out all the flashing lights outside. There were, you know, Diwali, Christmas lights, all these things blinking. We pulled down signs as quick as we could within 10 minutes and got everybody into the temple room. And they were completely quiet. And then, you know, the police were driving by and we were like, and we waited till the midnight hour and the pujari came out and started doing artik. And we all stood together, no instruments, and we sort of, just above our breath, we sang to Krishna. And I have to say, it was one of the sweetest Janmashtamis we've ever had. I mean, after all, Krishna was born in a cow shed. He had to do his name-giving ceremony in a cow shed. And he was born in a prison. You know, in some of these intimate surroundings, when things happen spontaneously, when you think they're going wrong, in Krishna consciousness, you find yourself in a situation where you're even closer to Krishna, and it's sweeter than ever. The other day, the bus took a wrong turn, and we ended up in another part of the Dungabunga area, and we got out of the bus, and some of the devotees were saying, and we did, Govinda was there. He was our only musician, and he was playing his mridanga, and really feeling it too, because he was like the main player. And we were having this kirtan there, and it turned out to be especially sweet and memorable. One of the nice things about coming to the Dham and going around from place to place is you gather these memories. And, of course, throughout one's life in Krishna consciousness, when you come in contact with devotees and they do things in a particular way or they sing in a particular way, and something about it just really touches your heart, and then that impression stays there. All those impressions actually accumulate within your heart. And as Krishna mentions, and I brought this verse up the other day, yang yang vapi smanan bhavam, one begins to develop a mood, a bhava, a feeling in one's heart that's the result of the cumulative effect of all one's experiences in life. And so being in contact with bhakti throughout one's life is unlimitedly beneficial. It actually transforms one, takes one back home, back to Godhead. So I remember this song particularly, and I got a little sidetracked there, because just after Janmashtami every year, when we get up early in the morning after a couple hours of sleep, and we come to the temple, and usually it takes devotees a little while to start accumulating at the temple. Satyadev Prabhu is always there early in the morning, and then we sing. This is one of the songs that we sing, and then we always have a discussion afterwards to talk about the song. And after Janmashtami, and just as we're starting the Vyasa Puja, hearing this song and thinking about the importance of the Vaishnav, in this case Srila Prabhupada, in our life, becomes particularly profound. So let's see if we can sing this song together. Oh, hey, Vaishnava Thakura, Doyar Sagara, Edase Karuna Kori. Oh, hey, Vaishnava Thakura, Doya Rasa Gara, Hidase Kuruna Kodi. Doya Rasa Gara. Diyapada Chaya, Shorohe Amaya, Tomara Charana Dori. Diyapada Chaya, Shorohe Amaya, Tomara Charana Dori. Chaya bega domi, chaya dosha shodhi, chaya guna deho dase. Chaya bega domi, chaya dosha shodhi, chaya guna deho dase. Chaya satsanga, deho he amare, bosachi sangera se. Chaya satsanga, Teho he amare bosachi changera se. Ekaki amar nahi pae balo hari nama sankirtane. Ekaki amar nahi pae balo hari nama sankirtane. Ekaki Tumi kripa kori shadha bindu diya deho Krishna nama dhane. Tumi kripa kori shadha bindu diya deho Krishna nama dhane. Krishna se toma, Krishna dite paro, tomara shakti ache. Krishna se toma, Krishna dite paro, tomara shakti ache. Ame to Ganga, Krishna Krishna boli, dayatava pache pache. Ame to Ganga, Krishna Krishna boli. Daitava pache pache. Oh he Vaishnava Thakur, doyara sagaro, idase koruna kori. Oh he. Oh he Vaishnava Thakur, doyara sagaro, idase koruna kori. Idase koruna kori. Jaya Vaishnava Thakur, Vaishnava Thakur, Vaishnava Thakur, Jaya Vaishnava Thakur. Jaya Jaya Prabhupada, 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 Jaya Jaya Prabhupada. I go Premanande. He asks, by helping me control the six urges, and the six urges are the urges of the speech, the mind, anger, the tongue, the belly, and the genitals. He mentions six faults: overeating or collecting more materially valuable things than required, over-endeavoring for material objectives, unnecessary talking of mundane affairs, being too much attached or neglectful of scriptural rules and regulations, associating with worldly-minded persons and desiring mundane achievements. Then he talks about the six good qualities: enthusiasm, confidence, patience, performing the regulated activities of devotional service, giving up the association of non-devotees, and following in the footsteps of the previous acharyas. And then the six activities of holy association: offering gifts in charity, accepting charitable gifts, revealing one's mind in confidence, inquiring confidentially, accepting prasadam from others and offering prasadam to others. And I'll just see if you have any reflections about the song. Yes, Ananda Murari Prabhu.
This part of the song where Bhaktivinoda Thakur is saying, I don't have any strength to perform Harinam Sankirtan, without the mercy of the spiritual master, without the Vaishnavas, is very, it's always very, hits very close to home, because I've had many experiences where, say I have some kind of independent inspiration to do something, lead a kirtan or give a class. And more than not, it becomes very difficult, practically impossible to do anything of value. And I become very mental, or I become very confused, or I can't connect my thoughts. Whereas if the Vaishnavas ask me to do something, and the Vaishnavas engage me in something directly, then that mercy and that empowerment is quite perceptible. So I always very much appreciate this verse, or that part of the song.
Thank you very much. Nagar Kirtan.
One thing I was appreciating about this song is it, for me, a little bit harmonized some of the things that have been discussed over the past couple days about the association with the spiritual master or with the devotees in separation. We were talking about different things like reading books or audio, and how the actual devapu, the physical association of the devotees and spiritual master, actually has its importance also. And at the same time, Madhava Nandapur was discussing today how one can also take that physical association and sort of enjoy it, make it their own kind of thing. And I really just, with this line here where he says, the second stanza, second part, he says, he's talking about, help me control myself, and please bestow upon me good qualities. Give me the six kinds of holy association. And then he says, I have sat down here hoping to have your company. So I just appreciated how, coming from the pure devotee, giving us an example of the correct mentality, that actually, yes, we desire that company of the pure devotee. But at the same time, you can see that the mood doesn't come anywhere close to that mood that Madhava Nandapur was discussing this morning about wanting to enjoy the spiritual master or something like that.
Thank you very much. Rasika Shiromani. And then back over to Devesh.
The last stanza where it says, Krishna is yours and you can give him to me, for such is your power. This struck me because it's the devotional service, the practice that we are doing is not mechanical. Like the yoga or the asanas that you do this, you get this. It's not like here we are dependent on the Vaishnava's mercy. They can reveal Krishna to us. So we have to be humble and look for the association. It's not like I chant my rounds, I do this, I go back to Godhead. It's not like that. This proves that we need the devotees' association.
And is he saying here that he's... this wretch is simply running behind you, crying out, Krishna, Krishna. And Hanuman Prashekha Swami had such a nice realization of that. He said, so why is he running? And he said, because his spiritual master is running after his spiritual master. They're all running to get that. It indicates some great enthusiasm sometimes in advertisements. People would say, run, don't walk, but come and get this now. And there's this sense when one becomes aware of the fact that there's such a rare opportunity in the human form of life, that sense of urgency comes in, and one feels the need to run to get that mercy as quickly as possible. Devesh? Oh, did I take away from someone on this side of the aisle? Were you ready to go? Go ahead, and then we'll come back, because we've been neglecting this side. Oh, I thought Jadarani was ready. No? Okay, Devesh, go ahead. Okay. Chaitanya.
Hare Krishna Maharaj. Maharaj, after listening to this song, I think the one person comes in my mind is Giriraj Maharaj. I mean, I've been longing to write him from a very long time. It's been a month. I've been writing, scribbling, doing, but then I could not send him anything. I mean, I couldn't find anything perfect, you know, that I can dedicate to him. But then after reading this song, I think this is one perfect song that I want to dedicate to him. And it really, it expresses my emotions completely through and through that I want to basically share with
him. I'm glad you brought that up. I've been thinking a similar thing about Giriraj Maharaj. Been thinking about writing him, and just to tell him I miss him.
I'm missing him terribly.
I just said there's a list of devotees I have in my head that I couldn't live without. He's definitely on that short list, and he's one of the Vaishnavs that, whenever I see him, I always think, now there's a Vaishnava. it's so interesting watching a Vaishnava. Because the way they move and express themselves and the depth of realization and so forth, it's captivating and it's addicting and it's purifying all at once. So yeah, it's important to keep the Vaishnavas in our heart. It's very powerful. I really liked how you brought that up today, Madhavananda Prabhu, about how locally, when we become attached to Vaishnavas, then this is the way in which we learn how to love Krishna. Those same emotions that we feel for the devotees, that they become full-blown as we develop love for the Vaishnavas, then simultaneously we develop love for Krishna also. Vishnu Chakravarti Thakur mentions that before one sun sees the sun, one sees the sun rays of the sunrise. And before one sees Krishna, one sees the Vaishnav. And he says that if you see the Vaishnav, if you come in contact with the Vaishnav, able to do some service and meet the Vaishnav, it means that you're going to meet Krishna next. One follows the next. This is the power of Vaishnav association. And to have that hankering to be in the association of Vaishnav, I have a godbrother that I have so much attachment for. One day I was in Prabhupada's Samadhi in Vrindavan during Kartik. I was sitting next to him chanting japa, and I didn't express it externally, but I felt tears coming to my eyes because I was feeling separation from him, even though he was sitting right there. And I started thinking, how would I live if he wasn't here anymore? And, you know, it's that's what we call Vaishnavism, because we worship Vaishnavas. And because Vaishnavism means to put oneself under the care of a Vaishnav. That's to be thought of favorably by a Vaishnav who's in high standing is the best way to actually become dear to Krishna. As I mentioned the other day, we talked a little bit about it in the Bhagavatam class. Yeah, very nice. Thank you. Back over to Devesh.
Thank you, Prabhuji. I'd like to share the point which really struck me is the mood of Bhaktivinoda Thakur in this bhajan, where he, especially in the line where he says, "Alone, I do not find the strength." I mean, if from one side, if you think about it, they're all eternal associates of the Lord, and on the other side, they're teaching us an example of humility, which kind of reminded me of Makini Dharma by Srila Prabhupada when he was on voyage, and when he wrote that I do not know if how they're going to understand this message, and if you want, my Lord, you can make my power of speaking suitable for their understanding. So Prabhupada had exactly the same mood what Bhaktivinoda Thakur had, and that's quite inspiring. And the second point which really struck me when Prabhuji mentioned about the devotees' association of how we can be connected to Guru. One time when Srila Prabhupada was in Mayapur, and he happened to pass by, when he was leaving, I believe, from Mayapur, and passed by Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati Thakur's place, somebody pointed out to Prabhupada, you know, Prabhupada didn't come to the Samadhi, looks like, he, you know. So Prabhupada said that, I have not gone.
His godbrothers.
His godbrothers, okay.
See, Prabhupada was driving down the road, and he... slowed the car and he offers obeisances like that, and then he went to the Mayapur Chandradaya Mandir. And later somebody who had seen him do that, it got out to, and one of his godbrothers had mentioned that, you know, he didn't come see his guru's samadhi, so what is this?
So that was Srila Prabhupada. So he said to his disciples that they think that I my spiritual master is there with me all the time. So that mood of dependence on the mercy of the spiritual master and the holy name is so prominent both in Bhaktivinoda Thakur and Prabhupada.
Yeah. Thank you. Yeah, so he said, I don't know that I'm separated from my spiritual master. And the mood of humility is actually the most relishable mood, to have utter humility or dānya. And we find it expressed even by the Parishads, those who are eternal associates of the Lord, that they actually swim in the nectar of this deep humility. You can hear in the song Amara Jivana by Bhaktivinoda Thakur how he's berating himself. And this is the most highly coveted of emotions. In fact, it's the gateway to perfection. As mentioned in the Brihat Bhagavatamrita, Narada Muni talks about dānya or humility and says that it is proportionate to our advance in love for God. In other words, there's equal proportions of dānya or utter humility. Practically, he says it's synonymous with prema, this utter humility. And he says that we should cultivate it, says Narada, in our mind, in our speech, in our actions. Everything that we do should be aimed at this humility. And Krishna himself mentions in the Bhagavad Gita, when he gives the 20 items in the 13th chapter, 8th verse through 12th, of the path to knowledge. The first two, amanidvam adambitvam, humility and pridelessness, are what opens us up to actual connection with Krishna. Ananda?
I heard it explained that this word kangala describes the type of beggar that refuses to take no for an answer. And one time I was on the marg with Janamuni Prabhu, my godbrother, and we're going down the marg, and he had given a donation to one of the beggars on the marg, and then this other Baba came up in one of those arm-powered bikes, and he followed us at least like half a mile or more, just asking Janamuni for a donation. And I was appreciating that point too, that when one is chasing after the spiritual master, calling out for Krishna and calling out for their mercy, that they're not giving up, they're not taking no for an answer, even if the spiritual master is kicking them away, they're still not giving up.
Well, remember the arm-powered bike. Nice.
Maharaj, the point that struck me was about faith. And even in the last verse of 17th chapter we read, it specifically emphasizes the importance of having faith. No matter what penance, austerity and sacrifice we do, if there's no faith, everything is useless. And here, Bhaktivinoda Thakur is begging for a drop of faith.
Mm.
So what point struck me was how much of Shraddha and faith is required for us to progress spiritually.
Nice. Thank you very much. Bhaktivatsal?
Thank you, Vaisheshika Prabhu. Speaking of Giriraj Maharaj, recently I had done some service for him. And in doing that, I uncovered some serious problems that two people were causing. And so I called him from India and I let him know. And he said, well, Bhaktivatsal, what do you want to do about this? And I said, I think they need to be removed from this service and removed right away. And there was a long pause and silence on the other end of the phone, and I thought maybe I lost the call. But then he said, that's not a good idea. He said, were they doing a good job otherwise? And I said, well, I found no indications that they weren't. And he said, let's just talk to them and let them know we know the problem exists and let them do their job. And I was immediately struck by his humble approach to the whole problem and his ability to control the whole situation with kindness. And it just, it, you know, this whole process of approaching a Vaishnav and asking them to help you with these things, you know, here I was, my tendency was more towards the mode of passion. His was the mode of goodness. And he just said, no, let's just talk to them and let them know that we know the problem exists. And it just took the wind out of my sails. It was just, it was very potent.
Okay, so I'm feeling a little better. We got to glorify Giriraj Maharaj. So now let's read the Nectarian verses. You'll find it in your book. And when you hear these verses, you'll know why. We call them Nectarian verses. But for this, we're going to need Madhuripura to play the drum, or however you all want to arrange it. It will require a little madunga, a little harmonium, those bored out kartals, wampers, the ones you bored out. It's a new style, power wampers. Did you find it? Okay. These are famous verses. We're sitting in the Dom reading these famous verses. Let's read the translations together first. The gopis remembered all the transcendental qualities of Krishna mentioned in this verse. Krishna's artful way of dressing and the beautiful blue flowers placed over his ears excited the gopis' romantic desires. And as he poured the nectar of his lips into his flute, they simply lost themselves in ecstatic love for him. The nectar of your words and the descriptions of your activities are the life and soul of those suffering in this material world. These narrations transmitted by learned sages eradicate one's sinful reactions and bestow good fortune upon whoever hears them. These narrations are broadcast all over the world and are filled with spiritual power. Certainly those who spread the message of Godhead are most munificent. O my merciful Lord Chaitanya, may the nectarian Ganges water of your transcendental activities flow on the surface of my desert-like tongue. Beautifying these waters are the lotus flowers of singing, dancing, and loud chanting of Krishna's holy name, which are the pleasure abodes of unalloyed devotees. These devotees are compared to swans, ducks, and bees. The river's flowing produces a melodious sound that gladdens their ears. O ocean of mercy, Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, let there be an awakening of your auspicious mercy, which easily drives away all kinds of material lamentation by making everything pure and blissful. Indeed, your mercy awakens transcendental bliss and covers all material pleasures. By your auspicious mercy, quarrels and disagreements arising among different scriptures are vanquished. Your auspicious mercy pours forth transcendental mellows and thus causes the heart to jubilate. Your mercy, which is full of joy, always stimulates devotional service and glorifies conjugal love of God. May transcendental bliss be awakened within my heart by your causeless mercy. Barhapidam natavaravapu karnayo karnikaram. We can go together. Barhapidam natavaravapu karnayo karnikaram. Bibradvasa kanata kapisham vaijayantim chamalam. Randram venur adhara sudaya purnayan gopa vrindar. Vrindaranyam swaparamanam bravishar gita kirti. Tavakatam ritam tapta jivanam. Kavibiriritam kalmashapaham. Shravanamangalam Srimaratatam Bhuvigrinantiye Buridajana. Krishna kirtana gana nartana kala pato jani brajita sad bhakta vali ham sachakra madhupa shreni viharaspadam Karna nandikaladva nirvahatu me jiva maru prangane Shri Chaitanya Dayanidhe Tavalasa Lila Sudaswaduni Helundu Nitakedaya Vishadaya Pronilada Modaya Shamyashastra Vivadaya Rasadaya Chittarpito Madaya Shashvad Bhakti Vinodaya Samadaya Madhurya Maryadaya Shri Chaitanya Daya Nideta Vadaya Bhuyara Mandodaya. One more time. Shri Chaitanya Daya Nideta Vadaya Bhuyaramandodaya. Go Premanande! Nitai Gaura Haribo, 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 Nitai Gaura Haribo. Natchari Ar Marman, Natchari Ar Marman, Natchari Ar Marman, hey! Natchari Ar Marman, Natchari Ar Marman, Natchari Ar Marman, Natchari Ar Marman.